Good evening. It is so good to see everybody here tonight. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to please take it out and turn first to the book of Psalms, and specifically the 71st Psalm, Psalm 71. And we will be reading a few verses from Psalm 71 at the beginning of our lesson. Psalm 71 and verse 9, beginning. Psalm 71 and verse 9. It is a good crowd this evening, and we do appreciate the presence of everyone, especially those visitors. And I will say this, if you are visiting perhaps for the first time or you haven't visited in some time, if you have any questions at all about anything that is said or done here this evening, I would be happy to talk with you about anything in the lesson, and I'm sure Clay or any of the men here would be happy to talk to you about anything that goes on at this place. I know this congregation well enough to say this, that they're trying just simply to be Christians. And if they can be Christians as God is outlined in the Bible, then they believe, and I believe along with them, that we can be found right with God on that great judgment day. So please don't hesitate to ask anything along those lines. At 9 years younger than his predecessor, a successful leader is given his most important job of his career. The task is cleaning up a vast organization worth billions of dollars, but that organization is currently mired in a scandal. And the image of his organization is that it has grown fat with complacency. How old is that person? Well, that describes Pope Francis, who went into office at 76 years old, replacing Pope Benedict, who went out of office at 85 years old. Now, understand, we don't take our cues from the Catholic Church, but there is something to be said for the rejection of the modern idea that you've outlived your usefulness once you reach a certain age, 76, and you get the most important job of your career. Old age is supposed to be a good thing, at least in some ways. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31, perhaps you've heard it. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Now, I say that, and yet my wife just this afternoon was looking at my hair and said, "You're starting to get a few gray hairs." And we hear that and we think, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. And yet, the idea is if we've reached the age where we can have some gray hairs, then that's supposed to be a good thing. But I think along with it, there is a fear of old age, fear of ailments perhaps, fear of loss of independency. And for the follower of God, perhaps more than anything, there is that fear that I will no longer be useful in His service. In Psalm 71, if you look with me there in verse 9, I believe the psalmist had some of these feelings. And he says in verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." If we go down to verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth." Here is one who has had a long time relationship with the Lord. "And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Let me say from the onset of the lesson this evening that for the Christian, for the follower of God, the idea of outliving your usefulness is simply not true. It's simply not a biblical idea. You know, a lot of times it's in vogue, and perhaps appropriately so, to have youth lectureships and lessons that are especially tailored for the youth and the dangers and temptations of the youth, and all of that's good. I've preached some of those lessons myself. But this evening I want to go the other direction. And I want to talk tonight and give some admonitions from the Bible to the mature. Notice I don't say the old, to the mature, because that's what many of us are. We're mature in the faith, we're mature in age, and there are some specific admonitions that the Bible has for those who are mature. I'd ask if you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, please, and that will provide the text for the rest of our lesson tonight. Titus, the second chapter. And here, Paul is giving some instruction to Titus, a young evangelist. And those instructions cover all sorts of relationships, cover all sorts of areas in the church. We find elders being addressed specifically. We see bondservants and masters being addressed specifically. But in the first eight chapters, or first eight verses of the second chapter, we see a number of relationships described and their interaction with one another. Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In other words, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with sound teaching. And he goes on to say that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, I think there are a number of admonitions that we might take from this text in Titus, but I want to focus in on three main ideas this evening. The first is this, that there is no retirement age for godly service. The idea of retirement is not something that we see in the Bible when it comes to our service to God. We see that in the very fact that we see Paul addressing Titus and telling him to inform these people of different ages about these things. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then he addresses the older men and he addresses the older women. It's not as though they're cast off and forgotten. They're an essential part of what is going to happen and what should be happening in this local church. Right doctrine is going to lead to right behavior. Teach what is proper for sound doctrine. And if our doctrine is sound, then our actions will be sound. If our teaching is sound, then what we do in application should also be sound, especially in regard to these different ages. Titus was supposed to teach, or at the very least, he was supposed to remind the older men of this. They were not given a free pass because of services previously rendered. They too needed to be steadfast in their service to God. I want you to imagine something kind of silly with me for just a moment. Isn't it silly to imagine this idea of spiritual retirement if we put it in the context of biblical characters? Isn't it silly to imagine John out there on the island of Patmos at the end of his life and he says, "Well, I'm here and I'm exiled, so I might as well just retire. I don't need to write any more letters. I don't need to do anything else to encourage anybody. I've put in my time." That's silly, isn't it? Or maybe we think about Paul in Spain. "Well, I wanted to come to Spain and now I've come to Spain, and so what else is there for me to do?" It's really kind of silly to imagine those characters in the Bible retiring from their spiritual service. You know what spiritual retirement was for faithful men and women in the Scriptures? It was death. That was their retirement from spiritual service, and the only time they were going to retire from spiritual service. I think that's exactly what we see in Philippians chapter 3. Marking your spot in Titus, turn back a few pages to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, starting there in verse 12. The Apostle Paul has described everything that he has given up for the cause of Christ. He's counted them as rubbish that he might gain Christ, that he might attain the resurrection of the dead. But he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, completed, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren," he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of what it is I'm searching for. But one thing I do," he says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Mature. Have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, he acknowledges there that we are on the right path, the degree to which we have already attained. But notice what he says in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we take that passage, and please don't misunderstand me, I think this is a proper and right application of that passage. A lot of times we take it and say, it doesn't matter who you were, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what sins you have committed in your life. You can forget those things which are behind when they are forgiven of you, and you can press toward the goal. And you continue on in your Christian life. I think that is a right and proper application, but that is not the context in which Paul is saying this. Paul has just described everything that he has done, everything that he has given up in order to be right with Christ. He's talked about his heritage, and he's talked about how he was an up-and-comer in the Jewish religion, and he says, I've given up all of those things so that I can serve and so that I can follow Christ. And so when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he's not talking about past failures, he's talking about past successes. And what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter how much I've done, and he'd done a lot. It doesn't matter how much I've been through for the cause of Christ, and he'd been through a lot. He says, it doesn't matter how much I've done for him up to this point. I'm going to press toward the goal. I'm not going to sit back on my complacency and say, I've done enough. I can give it on to somebody else. You know, there's Timothy and Titus and Apollos and these other men who could take up the work, so I'm just going to take a back seat. That was not Paul's attitude. He says, I forget what is behind and I press forward to what's ahead. Yes, I've done a lot. But that is not enough in and of itself. I'm going to keep running the race all the way through the finish line. And no one is going to stop me in doing that. You know, maybe this attitude of retiring when it comes to our spiritual service is in part due to the fact that maybe sometimes we don't have a full grasp of what it is to be a Christian. Now, don't misunderstand me. We understand what it means to be a Christian and come into a right relationship with Christ, but I'm afraid sometimes we compartmentalize our lives where we say, okay, I'm Reagan, and I'm Reagan the father, and I'm Reagan the businessman, or whatever the case might be, my job, I'm that. I'm Reagan the husband. And then over here, I'm also Reagan the Christian. But that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity is an all or nothing religion. And Christianity should permeate every other aspect of our lives. I'm Reagan the Christian businessman. I'm Reagan the Christian father. And Reagan the Christian husband. Because Christianity is that umbrella over all aspects of my life. Let me put it to you this way. There may come a time in my life where my roles change, where I become someone different. I might retire from my job. My roles might change from a parent to a grandparent. But I don't ever retire from being me. I continue to be Reagan McClinney, whatever stage of life I might be in. And in the same way, I don't retire as being a Christian. If Christianity isn't just a part of who we are, if it is everything we are, if it is the essence of who we are, if I couldn't exist in my current form without my relationship with Christ, if it is just as essential to my life as my lungs and my heart, then how can I retire from it? I cannot retire from being me, and who I am, everything I am, is tied up in being a Christian. I cannot retire from my godly service, and no Christian should, because it is everything that we are. And we see that here in Titus. I think the next thing that we see in this passage is that there is no exemption from the requirements of Christianity. There is no exemption from temptation despite the fact that there is maturity. And it seems even in this passage, if we go back to Titus, that there are certain specific temptations and pitfalls that might befall those who are older instead of those who are younger. Just as the young are to flee also youthful lust, the older in this passage are called to be reverent, sober, temperate, sound in faith. They are called to be dignified and self-control, indicating a focus on spiritual things rather than being distracted by the inevitable physical problems or suffering that might come with old age. They are to be steadfast, steadfast in faith, steadfast in love. And that steadfast is that very idea of not losing heart at the end of the race. And specifically for the older women, they are called not to be slanderers, calling to mind the temptation of gossip, which is the cousin of slander, with extra time lending them perhaps to be idle busybodies, as specifically charged in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are temptations for youth and middle age and for those in old age. And we must be aware and be alert for them, whatever stage of life we might be in. But let's not oversell that point. Notice how many of these things that are described in these four types of people, older men, older women, younger women, apply across the board. There's not somehow a different set of rules when you're in old age. Essentially, everything that applied to you as a younger person applies to you now. For example, let's look at that idea of being sober. We see there in verse 2 that the older men are to be sober. The older women are to admonish the young women to be discreet or chaste, the same root word for being sober there. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, we see there in verse 6. So all four groups of people are called to be sober. Ours is an age, perhaps, that puts the emphasis on the strange, the offbeat, the silly. A lot of weight sometimes is put on what is flimsy, what is light, and we are easily perhaps caught up in this trend. And so for someone who is sober, who looks at these things as being important, sometimes that becomes rare, even among the most serious of subjects. Christianity is no joke, ladies and gentlemen, and the Christian must possess the proper degree of seriousness and sober-mindedness. Paul has already told Titus in chapter 1 and verse 8 that the elder, one who serves in the position of being a bishop or a shepherd, is to be sober-minded in verse 8, just, holy, self-controlled. And the word sober, although we apply it to the idea of drunkenness in our day and age, is not just that idea of freedom from alcohol, but primarily it refers to a certain state of mind or attitude that a Christian should have. A person that exercises common sense, we might say, that isn't radical on things, that is willing to think things through and not react too suddenly or too harshly. It's easy to see how that's a natural qualification for an overseer, but yet it's applied to everyone else as well. He lists that the old men are to be sober, grave, and temperate. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober or discreet. And Titus is to exhort young men to be sober-minded, all from the same Greek word. And I think what that tells us is, no matter what our age, being a Christian is serious business. And so we don't need to be affected by fads, by every wind of doctrine, the New Testament says. We don't need to be affected by our pet issues, by our own soapboxes, as can sometimes be the case. We don't need to be too soft or too hard on every issue just because that's the way I am. No, we need to be sober-minded. We need to have self-control, and we need to have common sense. Perhaps the older have to be our pillars in this regard. Our stakes driven deeply into the ground of sound doctrine to keep us tethered ever to the truth. But it is a requirement for all of us, no matter our age, to be sober-minded in our approach to spiritual things. Now that is just one example, of course, here from this text. But what troubles me personally is when we think about how so much of the Christian life doesn't just apply to one group of people, it applies to everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Everyone is supposed to follow the same set of rules in regard to thought and behavior, no matter what age or what stage of life we might be in. But what troubles me is that sometimes some groups seem as though they want to play by a different set of rules. We talked about grandparents just a second ago and how, you know, I'm going to change from a parent to a grandparent someday, God willing. I look at my parents, and I don't know if you've had this experience, but I look at them and I say, who in the world are you? The way they treat Madison and the way they love her, they had plenty of love for me, but it's a different kind of love, let me tell you. I think about when we first moved to Lufkin, we were there a year, almost exactly a year before Madison was born. And you know how many times they came to visit us? One time. After she was born, I've lost count. They're there every month, it seems like. So I'm not saying that we don't change. We don't change from one stage of a life to another, but the rules don't change when it comes to our Christian life. Sometimes the mature, who should know better, act as though the rules don't apply to them. And I just shake my head sometimes with some of the things that I hear. Things like, well, you know, when we were younger and the kids were still at home, we thought it was very important when we were on vacation to go to services somewhere and meet with local Christians. We needed to have that good example on our kids. But, you know, now that we're older, we're mature enough that we just kind of have a Bible study with ourselves. Do different rules apply? Do Christians still not need to be encouraged and admonished and uplifted? Do we still not need that encouragement and uplifting when we assemble with the saints as well? When I see Christians being accepting of sinful behavior, I'm not talking about being a good influence and maintaining a relationship to be a good influence, but where they accept sinful behavior because their adult kids are involved in that behavior, I shake my head. Do somehow the rules apply differently now that it's my family, now that it's my children who are involved in that? I think specifically of a lady that Stephanie and I know. She's in her 70s, and she throws away a lifetime of service to God. She's a widow because she wants to be a live-in with some man. She ought to know better. And you know what excuse she uses? Well, I just love him so much. Well, you don't have a right to him. And I don't care if you're 20 years old or 70 years old, that doesn't change. There is not somehow a different set of rules. There is no exemption from temptation or sin because of our age. I think we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn over there with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there in verse 12. The mature are the strong, or supposed to be the strong. The mature are those who have seen the temptations, who have been around the block, as we say, and they are aware of what's going on. But maturity is not an excuse for arrogance, spiritual arrogance. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You are not an exception to the rule. Someone else has been through this temptation, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We don't need to say, I'm strong enough to handle this. I'm mature. We need to say, with God, I'm strong enough to handle this, and I need to walk circumspectly because the days are evil, whatever age we might be. And then finally, the last thing that I think we see from this passage in Titus, and perhaps it's the thing that jumps out to us first as we read through this passage, is that there are specific roles for all stages and for all ages. And specifically, when we think about the mature are supposed to be examples.
They're supposed to be teachers. They're supposed to be leaders. Even as David said in Psalm 71, he said, I want to declare your mighty works to this generation. I have a responsibility to lead and to teach, no matter what my hair color is, no matter what my age is. Well, be an example, lead and teach in what? Well, perhaps it's in a specific position. Perhaps it is in the position of an elder in a local church. But all people who are mature have to lead and teach in specifically two ways. First, there needs to be active teaching. It is the role of those who are mature, those who are older, to teach those who are younger. And especially we might think about the home. If we look there again in this passage, the verse 3, it says, the older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Specifically, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That is a specific command for your role, if you are a woman who has had a home, toward those who now have families at home. You're supposed to be teaching. God's word teaches the proper relationship of husband and wife, of parent and child, of youth and aged. And so when the church in its collective function upholds Bible teaching, it encourages God-approved homes. But I think sometimes a lack of understanding, or maybe it's just a lack of faith in the spiritual and eternal goals of the church, has perverted its emphasis. And many churches and their collective functions, including many churches of Christ, have diverted money and energy to social and domestic activities that are taking over home-like functions, from the old battles that really aren't as much battles anymore, like church-sponsored orphans' homes, to the more modern-day battles of daycares and Mother's Day out and church-sponsored recreational opportunities for quote-unquote family building, whether that's a basketball league or a movie night or picnics or camping. What we see here is that individual Christians are supposed to be teaching other individual Christians about the home. And all of these programs, in my observation, has not improved the home. It's trying to offer a substitute for the home. And may I suggest that godly homes do not spring from local church programs. In many ways, it is the other way around. Firmly established and successful local churches are most likely to come from homes that are firmly planted on divine principles. And those divine principles are intended by God to be taught from generation to generation. The older men to teach the younger men, the older women to teach the younger women. Godly leadership begins in the home. And that godly leadership needs to be taught from older Christians to younger Christians. We see this even a couple pages back in 1 Timothy in the qualifications of elders or overseers. In verses 4 and 5, it says an overseer, a bishop, needs to be one, in verse 4, who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That good leadership is going to begin in the home, and sound churches are going to begin in the home. And that means we need to be teaching on the home in our Bible classes, sure. But even more, older to younger, we need to be teaching on the home. And that is going to begin with personal relationships where the Bible is used as a guide for the older women to teach the younger women. I guarantee this. A younger woman might have a great and wonderful heart, but she's not going to respond as well if you go and try and teach her and tell her about her home if you've not invested anything into that relationship. But if you're striving to have that relationship with someone out of your age group, and you are seeing something in that home, you have the responsibility to teach on that. Their turn to do all of these things is fine, and maybe it is their turn, but that means it is your turn to teach and to admonish and help them in whatever way you might can. Now that requires something of all of us, doesn't it? It requires the older being willing to teach, even of mistakes that have been made, and it requires the younger being willing to listen, being willing to accept some of that teaching, even if it is difficult, even if it flies in the face of some of the things that I might believe. So find and nurture those relationships with several who are not in your age bracket. But even in a broader sense, when we think about teaching, the mature have a responsibility for teaching in the church. I've heard several ladies say recently, "Oh, I did that, but now I let the younger ladies do it. I yet let them handle that teaching." I don't know if that is the case here. And again, letting them handle some of those things is fine. There is growth in that. But you need to make sure that you're handling some of them as well. You have a wealth of experience, and they also have a bunch of other kids that need their attention. You can devote the time to it that is needed. You're needed. And for the older men as well, let me say this. A lot of times there is that attitude, "Well, I taught for a lot of years, and so I'm just kind of done teaching." Well, maybe there comes a point where you're done teaching from a formal class setting because that's just not something that you can devote yourself to anymore. Perhaps that's the case. But you're never done teaching. You should never be done teaching, at least not according to what the Scriptures tell us. You're needed in this field. And you're also needed to be an example and a teacher and a leader and the idea of continued growth and perseverance in the faith. If we go back to Titus chapter 2 one more time. There in verse 2 it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Maybe your translation says in steadfastness. Now that word "sound" there is not a word that we use just a whole lot anymore. It's the idea of being free from damage or defect, the idea of being in good condition. Well, we understand that. A sound mind, if he has a sound mind, if he is of sound mind and body, that means he's able to reason, he's able to think, he's not insane or ignorant or given to flights of fancy. A sound horse is a horse that's not lame, a horse that can perform its duties, a sound sailing vessel, sound advice. We think about it in those terms. And so what Paul is telling Titus here is that these men need to be sound. They need to be reliable in faith, in love, in steadfastness. In your faith and in the faith, your understanding of the Scriptures, you need to be sound. You need to be reliable, free from defect or damage. In your love for others, you need to be sound. You need to be reliable. It's not an excuse for anybody to be the mean old man or the grumpy old lady who's always inapproachable, always complaining, always selfish. The one who says, "Well, I don't understand why more people don't come and visit me," but is not willing to visit anyone else. We need to be sound in steadfastness and patience and endurance. Where the younger look to you and they say, "Look how they are still fighting the good fight despite opposition." Despite opposition in health or family or peers, it doesn't matter. They are steadfast. They are sound in their patience, in their steadfastness. That you are continuing to function and grow as you should. It is our duty, of course, for all of us as Christians to grow. To grow from immaturity to maturity. And we know that that involves more than just the passing of time and the changing of age. It's going to be accomplished through faithful study. It's going to be accomplished through diligent labor. And that is something that needs to be accomplished no matter what age we are. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is a disturbing passage in some ways that I pray would not apply to us. And yet we see that there were some to whom this epistle was written that it did apply. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. That is growth. That is growth over time, growth over experience, where your leadership and example is needed. So be sound and steadfast. Be reliable for the next generation. Because we know this. It doesn't matter what age that we are. It doesn't matter what stage of life we are in. There are some things that are going to be needed that we simply cannot give up. Our friends and our neighbors and our acquaintances still need the gospel. Our brethren still need encouragement from us. We personally still need to be growing and reading and studying and praying, striving always to press forward toward the goal. And for all of us, no matter the age, we need to be confident and sure of our relationship with Christ. So whether we come at 9 o'clock in the morning or right before the workday ends of our life, we know that we have a hope in heaven someday. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, doesn't matter what age you are, God desires that you come to Him. And don't think to yourself, well, it's too late for me. You don't know how much sin is in my life. You don't know what I have been through. I don't. But I know, no matter what it is, Christ is capable of healing it. And Christ is capable of forgiving it. There may be consequences to it, but Christ is able to bring you into a right relationship with Him. He came and died on the cross to make that possible. You've heard that word, that gospel, that good news this evening. Won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and begin living that life that a Christian ought to live, growing to maturity, so that someday we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're subject to that gospel call this evening, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.